The Apostle Paul tells us that our bodies are temples to glorify God. Are you ready to start building? This is the Hatridge Sermons podcast, presented unedited as it was preached. Now, here's Brother Billy Hatridge with this week's sermon.
Long ago, in ancient Greece, there was a port there in Athens, and I've probably talked about this before, but it's pertinent to our sermon this morning. But at this port, there docked the ship of Theseus, the great Greek hero, the founder of Athens. And every year they would take this ship on a pilgrimage to Delos, and as an honoring way to honor him and the founding of Athens. And over time, of course, you know, that ship would wear and tear. And of course, over the course of 200 years, they had eventually replaced every piece of this ship as the wood would rot and all of these things. And so it raises the question, and this is the question that we see within philosophy. It's called the Ship of Theseus Paradox. It's one of my favorites. But is the ship there at the port the same ship that Theseus sailed if everything in it had been replaced? Is it still the same ship? And a lot of us would probably say no. If there's no original piece of it left, then it's not the same ship. But then the question arises, well, at what point did it stop becoming the same ship? You know, if it had one nail left in it from the original ship, would it still be the same? Like, at what point did it carry over? And I remember seeing a real-life example of this when we went to Boston last summer and saw the USS Constitution, which was built in 1796, I think. And it's the longest, oldest naval vessel in the United States. It's still technically an active warship, Old Ironsides. But the museum said that at this point, every piece of wood in the ship has been replaced as they've taken care of it over the years. So is it still the same ship if there's none of the original wood left in it? And at what point does it become something else? And we too, we live that in our own lives, right? You're not the same person that was born. Your body constantly replaces cells, replaces parts of you as the old cells die and new cells grow, which is part of being a living being. And so the question rises that as we build ourselves up, as we continue to grow, what are we using to replace the old parts? Where are those coming in? We've been talking a lot for the last 12 weeks about temple building, about our bodies, the physical aspects of serving Christ, right? How our lives as Christians is not just a spiritual pursuit, but a physical one. He is calling us to do physical things, to take care of our physical bodies. Our bodies are temples. That's what the scripture tells us. And so as we build our temples, we have to be very mindful of what we're using to build them with. You know, I've been part of this sermon series, part of my life the last couple of years has been weightlifting, getting back into the gym, doing these. I'm not by any means trying to become a bodybuilder, but it's a bodybuilding plan that I'm following. And so much of the science behind that is fascinating to me, because what you will see when it comes to building a body in that sense, in like the physical training sense, is that it doesn't happen in the gym. It happens in the bed and in the kitchen, they say. It happens when you're resting, when you're sleeping, and your body is repairing itself. And it happens in the kitchen with what you're fueling your body. If you don't get the proper protein and clean nutrients, you can't recover. The point being that when you see these guys in the gym and they're pounding the weights back, you know, and they're doing this heavy lifting, they're not building any muscle. Quite the opposite. They're tearing muscles apart. They are working themselves and tearing the muscles apart so that when they go to sleep that night after eating a big nutrient-rich meal, their body recovers, builds bigger, stronger muscles. And the reason I say all that is because when we go through points in our lives where we feel like we are under the weight, where we feel like we are struggling, where we feel like we are suffering, and we feel like we are being torn apart, we have to be torn apart spiritually to be built back better, to be built in a stronger way spiritually. But we cannot recover from spiritual battles. We cannot recover from hardships if we're not feeding ourselves correctly, if we're not building ourselves back with the proper spiritual nutrients, right? There's a lot of people who go through hardships in life, who go through suffering and struggling, and their coping strategies, the way they get through it, is not ideal. They hit the bottle. They hit drugs, they hit the wrong social circle, they hit wrong habits and develop wrong ways of recovering. But the scripture, it's very clear to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is our verse reading this morning. But he talks about suffering in the ministry. And I think every single Christian needs to understand what suffering really does, because number one, a lot of people walk away from the faith when they suffer. They feel like a loving God shouldn't allow suffering. And so when it comes about, they struggle with that idea. Number two, that is often what people bring to us in defense of atheism. When they start arguing about the existence of our God, is they point to suffering. So we have to have a very clear understanding of what it means to suffer and why we do so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, it states, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since you have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will be present with us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us in a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." A lot of what he's saying here is suffering for Christ, right? Christ suffered, so we too suffer. Christ suffered for us, so we must suffer for him. And I think a lot of the suffering that Christians go through is trying to live an honest Christian life while the world around us is so just corruptible. You know what I mean? It's we're trying to be the right person. We're trying to take the high road. We're trying to be honest, but it seems like it's always to our deficit, not our benefit. You know, we see people who lie, cheat, steal, and they seem to get away with it. They seem to get everything they want. And when we try to live good lives, we seem to always get the bad end of the deal. And that's a hard thing for Christians sometimes to understand, that we're not supposed to want worldly things, earthly things, material things. He says that the things that you can see are temporary. Everything you see right now, 1,000 years, 2,000 years from now, will be gone. They won't exist anymore. They'll rot back into the ground from which they came, except maybe the plastics. But the truth is, it is the things that are unseen that are eternal. It is the things that are unseen that last forever. And he tells us something else. He says that even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our outward man is perishing. The older you get, I think the more truth there is to that statement. You know, as we get old, we can feel our bodies kind of giving in to age, giving in to the world, giving in to just getting old. You know, you get to this point where you go to the doctor and they don't prescribe anything to help. They just kind of say, well, this is just part of it, right? And yet, it tells us that even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. God is renewing us constantly, constantly. And it's important for us to be reminded of that, because it reflects what is written in Romans. And we all know this in Romans. You don't have to turn there. It's one that we all live by. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it states, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's two things here that are so utterly important to everything we should understand about Christianity and our service to Jesus Christ. The first is the latter. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind through the Spirit. The world's going to tell you one thing. God's going to tell you something else. And it is your duty to do what God says. The world changes. It always changes. What's acceptable in society today is very different than what was acceptable to society 100 years ago. And it's going to be different than what is acceptable to society 50 years from now. It changes constantly. Laws change. Society changes. Language changes. Even outside of behaviors and actions, there's words you can't say now that were common, you know, vernacular 100 years ago. But God doesn't change. And that's what he wants us to be reminded about, to be transformed through him, to be renewed every single day, our mind being renewed, being refreshed. If you're ever on the internet and something's going on with the webpage and it's not loading correctly, you're getting glitches, what's the first thing you do? You click on that reload button, right? Refresh, restart, start again. You have problems with anything, your car, a machine, any kind of device. What's the first thing you do? You turn it off, you turn it back on. You restart. And that's what God is trying to do for us. Every single day of our lives, restart. Okay, yesterday didn't go the way I wanted it to, but today it's going to be better. I'm going to renew. I'm going to restart. I'm going to refresh. I'm going to try again, and I'm going to do so not with the world, but with my mind. So our minds are the operating system, right? They are the operating system. It's what's moving. It's what's thinking. It's the action. It's to go back to the USS Constitution or the ship of Theseus. It's the crew. It's the people in the ship making it move, making it go, operating it, right? Like that is the part that's being renewed every single day. But he tells us in the first verse, he says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. We don't see that word a whole lot in our scripture, you know? Reasonable. This is reasonable. But here's Paul, and here it is in Romans, and he's saying, look, it's completely reasonable. Like, that's the least you can do, man. You want to follow Jesus Christ, the least you can do is offer your body in service to him. And yet, for so many Christians, that's the last thing that we do, right? We go to church, we read our Bible, we say our prayers, we do all these things, but our bodies are ours. We don't take care of them the way we should. We don't use them in service to God the way we should. We focus so much on the intellectual, spiritual aspects of Christianity and study and prayer and reading our Bibles and going to church and all these things. But the way we handle our bodies needs to be right up there with the way we handle our souls. Because here it is in our scripture. Our bodies are living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices. He's not calling on us to kill our bodies in a literal sense, but a living sacrifice. That whether you've got another 10 years on this planet or 70, it is your duty to live for Christ. And to do so, you have to take care of it. You have to take care of it. On my to-do list for my spring break, it's getting out there to the shop and working and servicing every chainsaw, lawnmower, weed eater, all that stuff, right? Make sure everything's ready to go because it's that time of year. You know, go out there to the tractor, make every... Because guess what happens with those machines if you don't take care of them? If all you do is use them and you don't make sure they've got oil, you don't make sure the blades are sharpened, you don't make sure the belts are good, what happens? They fall apart. And you can't use them anymore because they fall apart. So why is it in our own lives we think we can neglect our bodies in the same fashion and still serve God and still be useful to God if we neglect the basic maintenance of the human form, of our flesh? I wanted to touch on 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Because as we talk about temple building, this concept of building up our bodies as temples for God. I was talking to someone, this was a while back, last fall or so, and I was talking about, you know, my workouts and all this stuff, and I was like, you know, I think it's weird now because I was a skinny, nerdy kid growing up. Like I never touched a barbell till a year ago. Like I wasn't in athletics. I had PE for one semester in high school, and I remember Coach Ledford, we were playing volleyball, and I was awful at volleyball. And Coach Ledford, he looked at me and goes, "Hatridge, like, you want to go to study hall?" And I was like, "What?" He's like, "You can sit this out. You want to go to study?" Like, I was that awful at volleyball that he was like, "You can, this is embarrassing. You can go." But I was talking to somebody about it, and I was like, you know, it's wild to me that I'm spending more time in the gym, like, working out than anything. I spend more time in a week working out than I do watching TV, than I do reading books. Like, it's wild to me. 20-year-old Billy never would have imagined that I'd be spending this much time lifting weights, you know. And they had said some kind of comment about, just imagine if you were in church that much. You know, and I get what they were saying a little bit. It was a little underhanded. I'm like, well, our church, we don't have, like, a whole lot going on, you know, like Wednesday nights and all that stuff. But I kind of brushed it off. But in the back of my mind, I thought about the sermon idea. I'm like, I am the church, right? Like, God's in me. Like, the whole temple building idea and mindset is like, we are the temple. The scripture tells us you are the temple. The Holy Spirit resides in you. So, like, you've got to take care of the church. And then I started thinking about it more. I'm like, you are a walking church. If you are a temple of God, which the scripture tells us repeatedly, you are. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the temple. Then you are a walking church, walking, talking church. You go into the grocery store, you are a walking temple of God. You are a church everywhere you go. You ever think about yourself in that way? Like, I am a house of the Lord, a vessel of Christ. Wherever I go, I am a representation of not just God, but my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And how we take care of ourselves, how we act, how we attend to the needs and the wants of the bodies and make sure that we have everything that we need are so vital. Because we have to make sure, again, that we are taking in for our bodies what we need. In 1 Chronicles 29, David is setting aside stuff for Solomon. Remember, this is King David. One day he's sitting up there in his palace, and it's his most luxurious palace. He's king of Israel. And he's looking out there at the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant and the laws of Moses and the tablets and all that stuff is. And he's thinking, you know, I'm sitting here living in a palace. God is living in a tent. This isn't right. I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. And God comes to him and says, no, David, you can't build a temple for the Lord. You're a warrior. Your hands are stained with blood. This is just not for you, right? And I think about Moses when he gets to the Promised Land, and God says, all right, you got as far as you can, but the Promised Land is not for you. Over and over we see that. He says, your son, Solomon, he's going to be the one to build my temple, not you. But David, in all of his wisdom, he's like, I'm going to set aside everything that my son will need to build the temple. I'm going to make sure he has all that he needs. Chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, it says, David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. For now the house of my God I will have prepared with all my might, gold for the things made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron, wood, onyx, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of God, I have given to the house of my God over and over all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, of 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So David does a few things here. He's like, my son is going to build a temple. And so I'm going to make sure he needs everything he possibly can before he starts. Lay it all out. Anyone who's seen me work on anything knows that I'm a very visual person. So when I show up, they say I explode. You know, whether it's at work or doing something around the house, like I've got all my tools lined out, like they're not in a bag. I got to get it all out so I can see it. You know, make sure everything's right where it needs to be. And that's what David's doing for Solomon. He's getting everything ready. But not only that, he's providing his own silver, his own gold from his own treasuries. He's devoted to all this so that when David's ready, he can take off and go, man. He can take off and go. Think about showing up for work one day and everything's just laid out right there for you. Everything you need, everything you have to do, just right there where you can get it and you can just boom, 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 boom. Like a Lego set, right? You just got every piece, everything's lined out, all the plans, all the preparations, all the craftsmen ready to go. When we decide to follow Christ, God has the same exact thing planned for us. When we decide to give our lives to Christ, He has everything ready to go. He has everything you need. He has the scripture. He has churches. He has brothers and sisters in Christ. He has it set up to where you have to do, how do I say this? It takes very little effort to understand Jesus when you come into salvation. He's trying to make sure you have everything that you need. The effort comes in growing your relationship with Christ, with the real work. But we see, and this is something that we see throughout Paul's writings, right? Paul is reaching out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are looking at the Hebrew tradition and saying, okay, what about the circumcision deal? What about the dietary deal? What about this? What about that? And Paul's like, you're looking at barriers. Don't look at barriers. Look at Christ. Like, come to Christ. Make it as easy as possible for people to follow Christ. Break down the barriers. And so God has prepared us for this. He has made sure on a very spiritual level that we have everything that we need. But so too must our physical lives, because what we build our bodies with, and we talked about this a couple months ago, that diet, nutrition, clean eating, watching what we eat, all those things, it's hard, it's so hard. I am just as guilty of it as everybody else. I think shortly after that sermon, actually it was the very next day, I came up here and I preached a sermon about clean eating and not eating a lot of junk food and trying to be more mindful about what we're fueling our bodies with, because the scripture makes it very clear about the importance of a lot of those dietary stuff. And I came up here on Sunday morning and preached that. And Monday at lunch, I'm sitting down there in Mena at Wendy's, eating me a big old juicy Dave single, you know. And I'm like halfway through, I'm like, oh, wait, this was supposed to be my week of like trying to watch what I eat. And I've made it like two meals before I'm eating a big old greasy cheeseburger. It's hard. It's so hard. But it's just as hard as living a sinless life. It's just as hard as living a holy life. It's just as hard as trying to live like Christ. We mess up. We mess up over and over and over again. And thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness. Man, thank God for that. Thank God that since day one, He has designed us and His relationship to be one of constant forgiveness, constant renewal. Because even in the Old Testament, when you think about the Old Testament God, He still had strategies for them, right? Sacrifices. You go up, you offer sacrifices to God for forgiveness. You offer sacrifices to God to cleanse your slate, so to speak. He's always had this plan to make sure that we could be erased of our spiritual debts and be back in grace with Him. But Jesus Christ came and He changed a lot of those requirements to make it even easier for us. You don't have to go out there and slaughter your prize show bull every time you want to be forgiven by God. You pray to Christ. You pray to Christ for forgiveness. There's a phrase I use a lot with my kids, because a lot of my kids, they have executive functioning problems, problem-solving problems. Like, they can't, you put a big project in front of them, an assignment, and they really don't know where to start. Like, they get overwhelmed so easy by big tasks. I can relate. But I tell them this, I'll say, how do you eat an elephant? You ever hear that one? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You know, one bite at a time. And I tell them that, like, just put your name on the paper. All right, that's good. That's step one, you know. Now, what's the first question? Like, don't look at the whole thing. You get overwhelmed. You know what I mean? Just do what you can and then do the next thing and then do what you can. And when you live life like that, it gets a lot easier when you stop becoming so obsessed with the big picture. And that's really the strategy that I had, you know, going into that very first weightlifting program I did. Was like, I can go to the gym today and I can lift some weight today. And it's not going to be a whole lot, but I can do that. I can do that. And it tells me exactly what to do. And I'm not looking at 12 weeks down the road. I'm not looking at whatever's coming. Like, I'm just going to sit down at the bench. Okay, I've got to do 12 of these. I can do 12 of these. And it was a refreshing thing for me in my life because I was like, I can turn my brain off. You know what I mean? I just show up. I do exactly what it tells me to do. I don't have to think. I don't have to problem solve. Like, it's just boom, boom, boom. And so I have this motto, I guess I say it in the back of my head, 1 pound at a time. 1 pound at a time. That's all I got to worry about. 1 pound at a time. I don't have to be shooting for big numbers. I don't have to be shooting for these big PRs or anything. Just 1 pound more, you know, every time, just 1 pound. And you look at the way they built the temple. When you look at the way they built the walls and we saw Nehemiah, it's one brick at a time, man. It's one brick at a time, one stone at a time. They didn't erect that whole thing up all at once, right? They were going in there one step at a time. And so when we build our lives in Christ, physically, mentally, spiritually, it's one step at a time. It's one brick at a time. Just do what you can with what you've got right now. That's all you can do. That's what you can do. We get so caught up in our lives about well, I could have done this, I could have done that, it could have been different. But no, the reality is, as long as you're doing what you can do with what you have in that moment, there's nothing else you can do with what you don't have. So to close on all this, this idea of temple building, We'll go back to the beginning. We'll go back to where we started all this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're bought at a price. You are not your own. Glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. God bought you. You're His. You're His. You're not your own anymore. When you give your life to Christ, you give your life to Christ. It's not your life anymore. It's His. He can do with it whatever He wants to. You gave it to Him. That's what giving your life to someone means. Glorify God. I remember my dad, you know, when we were growing up, he would borrow my papa's tractor. And every time he'd borrow it, no matter whether he needed it for 30 minutes or 4 days, we would wash it and we would make sure it was full of diesel when he brought it back. And he was just like, you got to return it in better than you got it. If you borrow anything from anybody, you return it in better condition than what you got it. That's the least you can do for them, right? And I remember every time we would have to borrow a trailer, especially when we were showing cows, and I was like, why do we have to clean out the stock trailer? Like, Pat Paul's using it tomorrow. It's going to have poop in it once again. Like, why are we having to go through? I don't want to be standing in this on a hot summer day spraying this thing out with a water hose when it's just going to get nasty the next day, right? Like, I'd never understood that. But my dad imparted me in that lesson. Like, when you're borrowing something, it's not yours. So you got to make sure you take even better care of it. And there's too many people in the world today who have the opposite mindset. It's not mine, so I don't care. It's not mine, so I'm not going to take care of it. It's not mine, so I'm not going to take care of it the way I should. That's the opposite, right? I think a lot of us are old-fashioned, and we agree with that. But the same is true with our lives now. When you give your life to Christ, it's not your life anymore. It's on loan. You got to take care of it. You got to treat it like it belongs to Christ. Because like I said, if Jesus Christ were to walk up to you today and to give you something, say, hey, hang on to this for a little bit, I'll be back for it. You're going to guard that thing with your life. You're going to make sure no harm comes of it. You're going to lock it in a vault somewhere, or you know, you're going to make sure that absolutely nothing in the world can get its hands on it if it comes to you from Christ. And yet our own bodies we allow to be, we won't think in that same terms. But your body, not just your soul, but your body, the flesh and bones that we have, were handcrafted by God. Fearfully and wonderfully made, it says. Fearfully and wonderfully made to be temples of the Holy Spirit. That's what you're here for, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. So live accordingly. Build yourselves up brick by brick. Nurture it, take care of it, tend to it, maintain it. Watch what you allow to come inside of it. Watch how you use it. Because like temples, you have a gift, you have a purpose. There's something God needs you to use it for, to serve Him. And it's on us to live like that, to be temples for God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for the Scripture. We thank You for the lessons. We thank You for the mission that You have put before us, to be temples, temples for You, temples for Your Spirit. Lord God, allow us to live like it. Allow us to live like when we leave this church today, that, Lord God, each and every one of us are living, breathing churches for You, that we carry Your name, that we carry Your image out into the world, that we take care of ourselves like they're temples, that we serve You like they're temples, like we continue to reach out, to use our spiritual gifts, to serve You in ways that are honorable and noble, Lord God. We pray that You forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for all the ways we've neglected You through our own lives, neglected our own health, neglected our own purpose, Lord. We pray each and every day that You continue to guide us and direct us down the paths that You have established before us, to allow us to be better Christians in Your name, that when we return to You in those final days, we return to You better than You found us when we first gave our lives to You. That we take our lives, the lives that You've given us, and we use them for good. We use them better each and every day. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
We hope this message has helped you in your walk with Jesus Christ. As always, don't forget to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. This, and sharing episodes with others, is what helps this show grow. Thanks for listening, and Godspeed.